Christmas. Thank you for welcoming me into your church this morning. It's good to be with you all. And thank you for coming this Sunday after Christmas. I know there has been a lot of church lately, so I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad we're here together. So here we are in the story of the flight to Egypt. And it can feel really abrupt to go from all the happy feelings around Christmas to this story where Jesus is in danger. It feels that way in Scripture too. But I appreciate this passage and having this text immediately after Christmas because it captures so many of the tensions that we feel in the Christian faith. The places where we feel pulled in different directions. And so this morning, as we go through this scripture, I invite you to pay attention to the places where you feel this tension, the places where you feel pulled in different directions. Listen for where things are different from what you want them to be. In the first verse, Matthew starts with, after they had left. The they here is the wise men, or the magi, sometimes called the three kings because they brought the three gifts. And in some ways, these magi set everything into motion. As you probably recall, the magi got a little lost when they were on their way to find the baby Jesus. And so they stopped to ask Herod, where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? And this question frightened Herod, and he told the Magi to send word once they had found the child. So it's because the Magi told Herod about the baby that Jesus is in danger. And this is one of the tensions that we might feel as Christians, that even when we are trying to do the right thing, the Magi were doing the right thing in following this star, there might be unintended consequences, even consequences that put others at harm. Next, the text says, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And I'm always curious about the ways God chooses to speak to people in the Bible. In the stories around Jesus' birth, God speaks to people through angels, through dreams, a star, and through other people. And here, God speaks to Joseph through an angel. And I wonder, why just Joseph? Why not Joseph and Mary? Or the whole town through a chorus of angels? We've seen that. We don't know. The angel tells Joseph, get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. Jesus is so vulnerable here. And Mary and Joseph have to act quickly to protect the child. And this is another tension that we feel in our faith, right? That this God we know is all-powerful came to us as a vulnerable child, a child who could so easily be harmed or killed. And this story rings true to me as a story about new parents. There's so much excitement when someone's expecting a child. And celebration, and people around, there are doctors and nurses and family and friends. And then all of a sudden there's this moment with these new parents where they realize they have to keep this baby alive. That it's just them, it's all them. Small children are so vulnerable and they can't do anything for themselves. They need people to protect them. So it's up to the adults around them to make sure that they are safe and warm and fed to protect the child. And this isn't just true about literal children. I've been thinking a lot about what we bring into the world and how vulnerable it can be to create new things. As you heard, I've been writing a book, and I just finished writing it. I sent it off to my editor. And it's scary to share new things. It's scary to share the things that we've worked on. It's scary for me to have other people read this writing that I've written because it's just been mine, but now it's going out. It can be vulnerable. And we want to protect the things that we've given life to. For Mary and Joseph, this is the worst possible situation. They must flee, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Fortunately, Joseph acts quickly, and Mary trusts that God has spoken, and they are able to protect this child by leaving that night and going to Egypt. Then Matthew says, "This was to fulfill what has been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I have called my son." So from the beginning of the book of Matthew, we see how important it is to Matthew to connect this new gospel to the Hebrew scriptures. He first does this in the genealogy, showing that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and others. And Matthew also quotes from Hosea, the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." This is called a formula quotation. Matthew quotes scripture several times with almost identical formulas to emphasize that the events fulfill prophecy. The formula is, "This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet." This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. The problem is, Matthew isn't always great at using scripture to support his points. He uses Hosea here, but it's not actually what Hosea meant. Because Hosea never understood this passage to be a text about a Messiah. The context in Hosea is that Israel is God's son. And in Matthew, God is sending Jesus and his family to Egypt, not calling them out from Egypt. It's not, "I'm calling back my son, I'm sending him." The main thing that these two scriptures have in common is that they are about Egypt and a son. But for Matthew, the Christian faith is this new thing in the world. It's a new understanding of how God is working in the world. And I see him using this text as like when parents look at a newborn and they're trying to figure out what this newborn looks like. Does the baby have his father's nose? Does he have his mother's eyes? What does this baby look like? And Matthew wants to show how this new faith takes after and comes out of the Jewish tradition that they are so familiar with. And like Matthew, when we try to draw parallels between Christianity and Judaism by using scripture, we might not get it quite right. We might not know exactly what they were trying to say in the Jewish faith or what those verses meant in their own context. But they're still meaningful for us. And next comes the part that is hardest to read and hardest to hear in this text. "When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under." And this is where I feel the most tension between what is and what I want to be true. I want to live in a world where every baby, every small child is safe and protected, where leaders cannot put children's lives at risk. And this is one of the challenges of celebrating Christmas. Christ has come into the world, and we celebrate that. And terrible things still happen. We know this to be true. Matthew follows this with another formula quotation, but this one's a little different from the others. He says, "Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah." The difference is that Matthew does not use the formula "in order that." Matthew does not say that these murders happen to fulfill scripture. The scripture that Matthew quotes describes the matriarch Rachel weeping for her children after the people of Judah have been taken into exile. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refuses to be consoled because they are no more. And this reminds us of the sadness in the Hebrew scripture, the sadness of these babies being taken away, the children of Israel being taken away, the sadness that they know in their hearts and their bones. And we feel this tension, this sadness, as we celebrate the escape of Mary and Joseph and Jesus. We also mourn the deaths of these children. And this year, as I've worked with this scripture, as I've looked at this text, I've felt a real personal connection with it, because some of these things that have happened in scripture mirror some things that have happened in my own family. My sister was married to a man who was abusive and was putting her at risk and her children at risk. And a few years ago, she decided to leave her husband with her children. And my sister was here in Georgia with me. She had come to me after leaving him, and she and the children had tickets to go to our parents' house in Anchorage. And I knew that if they could get away, they would be safe. But there was this time in between when I was so frightened, when she had left him, but they weren't in a safe place yet. And I was worried that we would not be able to get them to safety. And I am so grateful that we were able to get them on that plane, that they are all safe, that they are healthy. And I know that not everyone has this kind of happy ending to their story. I grieve for those who don't find safety. That time when a woman leaves her abusive husband is the most dangerous time. It is the time when the family may not be safe. And I am grateful to Matthew for giving space for this grief, for sharing with us a mother who refuses to be consoled. The voice of Rachel weeping for her children, she refuses to be consoled. And I just want to honor that with some space. That there are places where people are safe, places where people get away, and places where they don't. So some time passes, and Herod dies, and an angel of the Lord returns and says in a dream to Joseph, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." But even after this narrow escape, the Holy Family is not completely safe. Joseph learns that Herod's son, Archelaus, has become ruler of Judea, and he's another cruel leader. He's just as bad as his father. And so instead of returning, Joseph takes the family to Galilee. Joseph and Mary continue to do what they need to do to protect this child. And then we come to the final formula quotation in the text. Matthew says, "So that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he will be called a Nazarene." The problem is, this quote doesn't come from any scripture we know about. We can't find it. Prophets may have said it, but not in the Bible we have. And this reminds me of some of the sayings that we have that sound like they might be from the Bible, but aren't. Like, cleanliness is next to godliness. I'm sure you can think of some. But it's a reminder that Matthew is writing in a very different time and context. We don't know all of the sayings that he knows. And it is a saying that becomes true. Jesus is a Nazarene. This is part of our scripture. And Jesus grows up in Nazareth. He's safe with his parents. He can learn and become the man that we will encounter in the Gospels. And so this is a happy ending for this family for now. In this season, we are celebrating the birth of Jesus, and we are looking toward the new year. It's a time of new life, new goals, new ideas, and new hope. But as we see in this passage, new life can be so vulnerable, and we can feel pulled in different directions. A baby needs so much care and attention to thrive, and so do the other new things in our lives. And sometimes a new thing is a little ridiculous. Sometimes it's made out of pieces that don't seem to fit together. We can see all of the places, all the pieces, all of the people that have contributed to these new things and pay attention to them, celebrate them, love them. And we can grieve the places where new life is not safe, how we can't always protect the child. So for some, this is a season of grief and mourning, mourning the loss of loved ones or of possibilities. And for others, it's a time of great joy. Maybe for you, it is a season of both. My hope for you in this Christmas season leading into this new year is that you will protect the new life in and around you, that you will be gentle with yourselves, that you will give this new life a chance to grow, to change, to be with you. I pray that you will celebrate together, that you will mourn together, and you will give thanks for all of the life that God gives us. Amen.